Good morning. That's kind of what we're talking about this morning. I will follow you all of my days. Well, what really matters in life? What matters in your life today? Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, and I'll give you two passages to turn to. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's page 966. And put your finger there, page 966, 2 Corinthians 5. And then turn over to our main focus this morning, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to finish the book up this morning. It's page 975, just 9 pages over. Page 975, Galatians chapter 6. Well, you're doing that. Let me tell you some things that I'm really excited about. I'll tell you what, our God's up to some amazing things going on around here. And I sent you out an email for those of you who might have got it this week, but it's just some good stuff. You know, our ladies, they just work their hearts out this summer sewing pillowcase dresses. I wonder how many hours do you think went into that? I don't know, 155 dresses sewn. And those dresses have been distributed already. And there's four little girls wearing those, and just so precious. And each one of those dresses made out of love and laughter and the enjoyment of fellowship together. And each dress has a little tag sewn in it. It says, God made you special, and he loves you very much, in Espanol. And I just think, you know what? Sewing pillowcase dresses is Touch San Carlos. That's part of our vision, that every man, woman, and child would have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe. It's all part of what we're here for to do. And ladies working together in here, and some of them bringing their friends from outside of the church who don't even worship here, but they're coming here on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and spending the day sewing up these dresses together and laughing together and enjoying each other's company. And it's just such a sweet thing to behold, and God's at work in the midst of all that on a variety of levels. Things are unfolding, always unfolding in the heavenly realms. And if that wasn't great this week, we had a baptism on Wednesday night, and four of our dear precious folks got baptized. John French on the right there, Enrique and Tanya sitting right over here. And John's, where's John? John, where's your hand? There you are in the middle. And then last but not least, Albert got there just in time. He was a little late from work, but he got baptized. Well, you know what's so exciting about this? This is Touch San Carlos too. This is God at work in chain reaction. You know what? About a year and a half ago, I met a man named Albert in Burger King in Guaymas who was so very, very angry about life and life circumstances. And I spent about 20 minutes, there he is, he's here. I was wondering if you're here. Life wasn't turning out the way he thought it would. But as time went on and God got a hold of his heart, he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And if that wasn't great, a while later, as he begins to talk to his brother and his sister-in-law are living next door to him in Guaymas, pretty soon his brother Enrique and his sister-in-law Tanya comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ as well. And they're going to grow up a little Caleb and train him in the ways of the Lord as well. And it was such a joy that they all got to be baptized together last Wednesday night. And if that wasn't cool enough, Touch San Carlos at work here about 4 months ago, because Albert has been telling me all the time since he came to Christ. He said, Rich, I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my family. 4 months ago, their stepsister, Monica, came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And about 4 weeks ago, Her husband, Luis, you can just barely see him, he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ as well. And they didn't get baptized on Wednesday night, but I bet it's coming. I bet it's coming. I just think it's so cool. It's so cool how God is unfolding, touch San Carlos, person by person, people by people, now here, family by family, in this wonderful way. And just God is so, so very good. And you know, 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, Alex and Annie Cherubil sat back here. Maybe it was last week. I can't even remember. I remember that, and he said, would you pray for my sponsors, my Padria, I think it was, and I didn't even know what the word was. I knew it was a person, but who that was. Well, they left to go to the States to witness to him. He was, I think, dying or something, or very ill. Well, I get this email from Alex yesterday. And he says, good news. My niño, Vincetti, accepted the Lord. Listen to this. Even his color changed, and Vincente said a load had been lifted off his shoulders. He was very talkative and sat with us as a family and spoke about the good times. He was very thankful and kept thanking me that I'd spoken with him about the Lord. This was he had a very painful and regretful past. He was thankful that I prayed for him and talked to him. Thank you all for your prayers. Praise the Lord. Yes. There's a man and a woman who got in their car when they knew they had an opportunity and drove 300 miles to Tucson to share the gospel with somebody because God said, go do that. And God, born out of that, out of their faithfulness, was a soul born into the kingdom of God and saved for unto eternal life forever and ever. Chuck mentioned that Karen and I are leaving today. Well, we're going to be gone about two and a half weeks. We're going to Colorado Springs to a school called the School of Spiritual Direction. SSD, I guess it is. SSID. School of Spiritual Direction. It's run by Dr. Larry Crabb. It's been highly recommended to us by Gary and Denise Nebaker. They've gone through it and sent many other people recommended to go through it as well. We're, we're both anticipative and a little nervous. It's going to be eight intense days. There's going to be 30 of us together, morning to night. We're sleeping together in this retreat center. And Karen and I have been reading our brains out. We had to read four or five books, Crabb's books, to get ready. And we've been growing like leaps and bounds. And this is all about our soul. It's all about dealing with our soul and learning how to communicate intimately. Crabb would call it learning how to dance with the Trinity, the triune God who lives in us, and keeping rhythm with God. And I got out of the shower this morning and I told Karen, I'm a little nervous about this. You're always a little nervous when you don't know what God's up to. It's both exciting, but I'm a little nervous that I'm going to have to walk off a cliff, and Rich Hubert doesn't like to walk off cliffs. But I hope we come back change people. So could I ask you something? Would you pray for the next, we get there on next Friday afternoon, and we're there until the following Friday morning. So from the 18th through the 26th specifically, would you pray that we become changed people? That we have our ears opened, our eyes opened, our hearts opened, and we learn to dance with the Trinity of God in a new way. And if I come back, and we come back, if we come back different, praise God. And if we come back the same, something's wrong with us. We haven't heard and listened. Because we're expecting big and amazing and powerful things to happen inside of us that we can come back and share with all of you. We're praying it's going to change us from the inside out. So pray we'll have the faith to step off the cliff with God and do that, whatever that entails. really matters in my life? Have you ever asked that question of yourself? I mean, really. Here you are, Miguel. He's going through tests because he's got this blood thing going on inside of him. His red blood cells are multiplying at an astronomical rate sometimes. But you know what? God answered prayer. Wednesday night at baptism, we laid hands on him and prayed. And what was the testimony? Stand up a minute. What was the testimony of your test this week? The count came way down to significantly. So God's already at work there, answering prayer. Praise the Lord. You know, what really matters in my life? You begin to go through stuff like that, or I went through prostate cancer this year, and you're going through whatever you're going, Larry and Maris dealing with a Michael, and you know, all the stuff that we're dealing with, and you know, what really matters? I'll tell you what matters. Paul says what matters in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. He says, it's neither circumcision that counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what really counts is a new creation. You can put a lot of emphasis in your life on a lot of different things. And you can get involved in a lot of different things. And you can say, well, we're going to do this. And James says, well, we're going to go to this city and make this money for a few, spend some time here. And we're going to go here and do this. And we're going to get involved in this. And Paul says, well, wait a minute. I mean, what really counts here in this life? And of course, the whole context of the book of Galatians, as we've been learning it, is that these Gnostic legalists, these people came down and told the believers suddenly that, oh no, faith in Jesus Christ isn't enough. You also have to be obedient to the old law and still get circumcised. Yes, faith in Jesus Christ is important, but that's not enough. You need to get circumcised in your flesh and show that you're really right with God. And Paul goes, are you kidding me? We're saved by faith. We're justified by faith through the gift of grace from God the Father. And this works of the law stuff, this stuff you want to do in the flesh, are you kidding me? Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. It's a new order of existence that counts in this life more than anything else. I looked at this yesterday. I hadn't really processed it till late yesterday morning. I was sitting in Evie's having coffee and looking this message over again for the umpteenth time, and I went, I wonder what that word new really means. You think you know what new means, but does it really mean what we think it means when it says what really counts is a new creation? In the original language, the word new there, Kenos means this, new, definition, unheard of, unprecedented, uncommon. Well, that's quite a definition. Unheard of, unprecedented, uncommon. And then you put it with the word creation, katos, it means creation, something that's established or something formed into, or a new building that's developed or constructed. So something that's unheard of, unprecedented, uncommon, something that's established, formed into, it's a new creation in a being. It's a new order of existence, Paul says. Circumcision doesn't count for anything. Now, neither does uncircumcision. And none of the things that you think are really important in this life really count for anything. But there's something that God has for you that's unprecedented. Something that's totally uncommon. Something that's so out of this world, it's unheard of in this new order of existence that comes through a relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ. Can I suggest to you this morning that the Apostle Paul, he's also suggesting this, that the most important thing that really matters in your life and in my life should not be whether we're focusing on being successful in this life and attaining the goals that we want to attain. But Paul says the most important thing in all of our lives should be on whether we're living and walking and breathing in this new order of unprecedented, uncommon, unheard of, established creation that comes through saving faith in Jesus Christ. The new life that's wrought out of that faith, which is a gift of grace to you and I who will believe and receive it by faith. Now go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Unless you think that Paul's just creating something new here in his thought, it's not new. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's page 966. Because Paul carries this theme through almost all of his writings, this new creation, this new existence of a new order. He says in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Same thing he says in Galatians 6:15. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation. Well, you might ask, okay, someone's new in Christ, they're a new creation. Well, what's this ministry of reconciliation? Well, verse 20 tells us that because we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, because we're a new creation in Christ, we're now ambassadors of Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Christ this morning and you've been born again into the kingdom of God by faith, you are now an ambassador for Jesus. You are a testifier. You have a message to share. And what's the message that an ambassador should bring? Verse 20 says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And the question should automatically come up, why should you and I be reconciled to God? And the answer is because of what God has done for us in verses 21 and following. He says, for our sake, God the Father made Jesus his Son to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he goes on to say, don't ignore the grace of God that's been offered to you. Today is a favorable time, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Today's a favorable time in your life. It's the day of salvation for you if you want it. And I'll use Paul's wordings from Galatians 6 and from 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's if you want it, it's the day for you to become a new creation. Something unprecedented, unheard of, something so uncommon that God wants to establish in your life, form in you into a new construction. You see, hearing all that and understanding what God has done for us through Christ, we can identify, I think, with a deeper understanding when Paul writes now back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, we can understand that the only thing that really matters in this life of ours is our new creation status. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're beautiful or not so beautiful. What matters, Paul is trying to press on us, is that you have trustingly walked by faith into this loving relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. That's what really matters in this life. I just love John French's testimony the other night at baptism when he said, 3 years ago, my life was an absolute mess until I invited the Lord Jesus Christ in and he took control. John French is a changed man. If you would have saw him 3 years ago when he sat at our kitchen table, His life was a mess, but today he's a new creation. He's got something unprecedented happen that has happened inside of him, and it's still happening. It's still being unfolded in his life. Is he perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. Are you perfect? No. But there's a change that's wrought inside of us when by faith we enter into this loving, unprecedented, uncommon, unheard of relationship that God does in us. You see, I believe that Paul says, you want to boast in something? Boast in this, in the fact that Jesus Christ has saved you because of his death on the cross. He's given you a new creation order, a new existence. I believe that Galatians 6:15 is really the foundation to live our lives. And it's certainly the foundation from which the Apostle Paul seems to write for the whole letter of Galatians, as well as Corinthians and Romans and so many others. He says, live and operate your life from a new creation status. Regard nothing else as so important other than to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. We've looked several times over the last weeks in the book of Romans, where Paul says, you know, when we identify with Christ completely, entirely, we have a new way of living. Where it's, he says in chapter 6, verse 4 there, where he uses the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, when we identify with faith, by faith, with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection, he says, we can live an entirely new life. Chapter 6, verse 4. Boy, that's what I want. I want to know what this new life is really about. I want to taste and see how good God really is, don't you? I mean, what else has this life got to offer you? But Jesus offers us new life. And he goes on in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 6, and he says, when we've come by faith to Christ, we're released from the law, from the stuff of this world, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. And Paul says in Galatians 5:16, the following verse there, he says, if you really live and walk that way, this unprecedented, uncommon, unheard of, established, new existence. He says, if you really live and walk that way, verse chapter 6, verse 16, he says, the peace and mercy of God will be all over you. That's what I want, don't you? The peace and the mercy and the blessings of God all over our lives. And having laid that foundation all through Galatians, all through the other letters that he's written, we can now go back to the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, and we can unfold some meaning into these verses with, I think, some new understanding of what it means to live out this new existence. Go back with me to Galatians 6, verse 1. Let's just real briefly and real quickly go through this together, and we're going to bring this to a close today. Verse 1. We'll just work our way through it verse by verse. I'll make some comments along the way. You can take some notes. I've got some key words for you to write down if you want to make note of them. Verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Some translations use the word humility there. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of humility or gentleness, but keep watching on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Key word there, restore. Key word, restore, that we learn out of that verse. Sometimes it happens. It happens to new creation people. Sometimes they get tripped up and they stumble and we fall backwards into a state of continual sin, the work of the flesh that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. And those, Paul says, who are more mature in their walk with Christ should come alongside those individuals and help restore them out of their trap. And they should it should be done with a gentle, humble spirit. But be careful, he warns them. He cautions them that you too aren't tempted and you fall into the same sin, into the same trap. I think there's a good example of this in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul writes there that a young man is sleeping with his stepmother of all things, his father's wife. And the church is going, isn't that funny? And they're not dealing with it. They're just kind of saying, well, it's a good old boys club, and they're kind of patting him on the back and saying, oh, you're getting it on with your father's wife. And it's despicable. And Paul writes to them, and he says to the church, you are being arrogant about this. Your boasting's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Whoa, be careful there, church. You're going to fall into the same kind of trap, and it's going to affect the whole entire church. It's going to affect you as what you're saying and applauding that this guy is doing with his stepmother. You who are spiritual, Paul would say to them, should be restoring this brother, not laughing and patting him on the back over his sin. In James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, I just love this text. It says there, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. Paul says, church, if someone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should go and restore them. But be careful and watch your own life that you don't fall in the same way. Verse 2 here, in Galatians 6. Bear or carry one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says, carry one another's load. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, just the previous chapter, says, what's the law of Christ? When you bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Paul says in Galatians 5:14, the law of Christ is love your neighbor as yourself. Walk alongside your neighbor and carry that neighbor's burdens. Don't be afraid to get in there and get dirty. Don't be afraid to step in there. Somebody has to walk alongside somebody else. And somebody has to be a friend. And somebody has to be a good listener. And somebody has to bring wise counsel. And somebody, Paul says, has to love on them. And that's what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Fulfill the law of Christ with the people God puts around you. Carry, bear one another's burdens. Key word, carry. Key word, carry in that verse. Verse number 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, don't think that you're too good to get involved in someone else's life. Boy, I meet people like that in the church all the time, I'm sorry to say. Oh, I'm not getting involved in that person's life. It's too big a mess. Well, if Jesus is willing to get involved in that person's life, why aren't you and I? He got involved in our life, didn't he? And he saved us out of our mess, and he's saving us out of our mess. We need to get involved and not think, not fall into the trap of thinking that we're something when we're nothing, and we fall into being deceived ourselves. You see, wrong thinking, Paul is saying here, leads to deception, and deception leads to destruction because pride is a soul killer, it's a soul destroyer. And look at verse 4, but let each of you test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. You see, verses 2 and 3 and 4 and even verse 1 are just so intimately connected with each other. Key word here in these verses 3 and 4 is test yourself. Test yourself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. You see, we must learn not to compare ourselves to someone else, but Paul is saying, make sure that you're comparing yourself to the right thing. For the new creation believer who's got something new, unprecedented, established, something uncommon, we must compare ourselves to God's standard, nothing else. And as we're living according to the Word of God, in love, in gentleness, in humility, in patience, and kindness, and joy, and all that stuff, we're to live a life worthy of the gospel. Test yourself. Test yourself. Don't be comparing yourself to someone else. Why? Because he answers it in the next verse. He says in verse 5, for each of you will have to bear his own load. Key word here, accountability. Each of us will bear our own load. Each of us will stand alone before God. God will judge us individually according to his standards, not according to what my neighbor is doing or was doing. I will stand alone before God and give an account to Him. And I will be there all by myself. And I will be responsible for giving an account to Jesus for how I've lived my new creation life in His presence. I was reminded of this something this week that occurred in my life as a teenager I'd long forgotten about. When I was 16 and I'd gotten my driver's license, a bunch of guys got together one Friday night and we decided to go over to another town to play ball. You know, it was a rival town thing, and if the boys went over and played on the other town's ball field, it was like a pretty big deal. It was like we were coming to town, you know. And then there were three carloads of us, and, you know, macho men, you know, macho boys is what we were. We thought we were, anyway. There were three carloads of us, and I was driving my dad's car. We were in the middle. We were all done playing ball, and we were going to head back out of town and go back to our own town. And we're just getting to the edge of the town, and there's a car ahead of me full of guys, and I'm in the middle with a bunch of guys, and there's a car behind me with a bunch of our guys in it. All of a sudden, the policeman of the town turns his lights on and pulls me over. And he said, why are you in such a hurry? And you know what I said? Well, what about them guys? And he said to me, son, I'm talking to you. You're the driver of this car. And you're responsible for how you're driving this car. Don't worry about them. I'm talking to you about this. You stand, what he was saying to me was, son, you stand alone here and you have to give me an account as the police officer of why you're driving the way that you are. No doubt I was speeding and probably pretty reckless. And Paul says, each of us will have to bear our own load. We'll stand alone and give an account to God on how we're living in our new creation life. Verse 6. By the way, key word again there, and reminder of verse 5, accountability. Verse 6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Key word there, share. Share. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. I think this verse really is the intro to the next verses that are coming, and there's a principle coming of sowing and reaping here. You see, when someone feels the call of God in their life and answers that call and devotes themselves to teaching and preaching the Word of God to others, Paul's instructing here to those people who are receiving that person's ministry, who's receiving the benefits, that person, the people who are receiving the teaching from that person who's been called by God, should be very careful to share with that one who's doing the teaching. In other words, I think Paul would say if he was here today, provide for their material needs. Take care of them because of their teaching and their preaching and what they're doing. Well, you know, this is a good time for Karen and I to say thank you to you, St. Carl's Community Church, because you take good care of us. And we are so grateful for that. And you watch over us. And you're very, very careful. The elders are very careful to look at our lives and watch and see that we're doing okay. And, you know, we had numerous people who came alongside of us as we went to Guadalajara this spring for cancer treatments, the radiation treatments, and gave gifts. And you all, many of you all have done that. So a bunch of the ladies got together and gave a gift to Karen so she could go with me to the school this week and pay her tuition. And we're just so grateful for the way that you take care of us. And believe me, Karen and I don't take that for granted. There are many pastors in this world who don't get taken care of by their congregations, and they're literally starving to death. People haven't learned how to be generous. People haven't learned what it means to give out of a sacrificial, worshipful heart to the Lord as they give. And out of that comes the care of the shepherds and the teachers who are ministering to them. So we just want to say that we deeply, deeply appreciate your love and your care for us. And from the bottom of our hearts, thank you, thank you, thank you for that. And we applaud you for the way you care for us. Thank you so much. And here comes this sowing and reaping principle, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Key words here, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. You sow, you will reap. And if you sow nothing, you'll reap nothing. If you sow wrongly, you will reap wrongly. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever you sow, that will you also reap. Coming off of chapter 5, I think verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Paul's challenge to the believers to walk in the Spirit here is that we find this principle of sowing and reaping to be understandable and credible. You see, if we walk in the Spirit, good things come out of our lives as we sow and invest in intentionally walking in the Spirit of God. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control come out of our lives. What you sow in, you will reap. But Paul says if you walk in the flesh, there's a lot of garbage that's going to come out of you. Malice and anger and hatred and bitterness and immorality and debauchery and drunkenness and all kinds of the deeds of the flesh. See, we'll reap, if we sow in the flesh, we'll reap fleshly results. Paul says, those results bring destruction to our souls, chapter 5, verse 21. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here in verse 8 of chapter 6, Paul says, those who sow according to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You'll reap something remarkable of this uncommon, unprecedented, this remarkable establishment of new hope, a new creation life that's in you. You see, I think these two verses, verses 7 and 8 here in chapter 6, I think they point out quite clearly that there's a way for you and I as believers to live that is right and true and holy in the sight of God. And to mock that right way and to sow differently, well, the results of that will not be very pretty. Paul says it'll be disastrous for us. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 25 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, its way is death. Whatever we sow, Paul says, we're going to reap. Be careful, new creation, to sow for eternal life results. And look what Paul says next in verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Key word here, do good. Do good. I just happen to think that this fits us, San Carlos Community Church, to a T. You see, we will reap abundant harvest if we sow according to faith and walk in faith, our vision that every man, woman, and child in this entire region will have that will have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe will come to fruition. It will unfold and it will happen. We'll have an opportunity, may I suggest to you today, that we dare not, as Paul says, grow weary, grow tired, first of all, of our vision, our call, our purpose, and second of all, not grow weary of doing what the Lord has called us to do. I've told you this before all last year. We're not building a new sanctuary just because we love bricks and mortars. We're building a new sanctuary so that all may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to saving faith, and that lives will become new creations in Christ, the very thing that we're talking about today. And as we have opportunity, as a church, let us do good to everyone, Paul says. Let's make sure we don't neglect anyone along the way in this life in 2012. Let's make sure that we're touching the disenfranchised and the poor and the hungry and the children and the needy, as well as the rich and the wealthy in this life. My heart broke last night again. Karen and I went over to the Malecon where they had the Children's Day yesterday, and their goal was to give away 5,000 hot dogs, and we saw Han and Kai there, and it was a big deal. There was a lot of people there, and they had a gospel band, and they had tents set up, and they were praying over people who needed healing, and there was medical clinics and outreaches being done, and you could have your hair cut, and I mean, it was quite a deal. And I thought, this is really, really good. This is the gospel at work. People are being cared for. And then on the way, coming out of town, we took some back streets, and my heart broke again as I saw a man, maybe it was a woman, I can't even remember now, but she was between the light pole and the wall of the building, and she was, I guess she was standing with her arm up, and she was as filthy could be. And she was talking to herself there, babbling as you've seen so many times. And my heart breaks when I see that, because I think, God, who's going to minister to these people who are wandering the streets like that? Who has a burden for these people? Where can they go to find help? Where can they find the message of Jesus Christ, the author of eternal life? Who's taking care of them? And I come back here to this place called San Carlos, and I think, we don't even care. How do we even begin to care for people like this? How can we take $50,000 and put together some kind of a program, some kind of a place where it would give them a bath and would give them a meal and would give some psychological counseling if they need it and would give them the Word of God? What can we do, dear people? San Carlos Community Church. Our hearts should break over these people who are wandering along the roads and they're high on drugs and they're laying in the streets half naked, and we walk by them and we gently turn our backs and step over them, and when they hold out their hand, we just put our hands in our pockets and we ignore them. No, 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 I'm not giving you anything. My heart breaks over these people. God, God. We dare not grow tired of the vision and the call that God has called us to. That every man, every woman, every child in this region hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe. And Howard and Susan and Katie and Ryan, they're doing such a good work back here with the school, trying to train leaders up here in Mexico to help in these situations and to create pastors and lay leaders. But we must not grow weary of doing good. And we must do good, Paul says, to everyone. Not just the people it's fun to be around. I like being around you. I really do. And I'm not very comfortable to be around some of the folks that I run into in Guaymas on the streets. It makes me real uncomfortable. But Jesus doesn't give me an excuse about that. He says, Rich Hubert, walk off your cliff and trust me with this. And watch and see what I can do. And walk by faith, not by sight in this life. Don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And he ends that verse 10 with such an interesting statement because it's so important. And he said, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are the household of faith. You see, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but let's make sure, church, that we're not neglecting our own body of believers here. Let's make sure that we're growing them in faith and truth. Let's make sure that the church is being encouraged and discipled and trained, and that the faithful believing, especially the household of faith, are growing and being brought along and discipled as well. You know, I just happen to believe that after being a pastor for almost 22 years now, that it takes a good balance in ministry to maintain a healthy ministry. It just takes a good balance if you're going to have a healthy ministry. And I can see where it would be so easy to fall into neglecting people if we put all our emphasis on outreach, 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 and while we're not trying to nurture and grow and mature the body that's right here, which is doing that outreach. And we're not going to neglect doing that. You have my word on it, and you have the word of your elders on that. We want you to be able to grow in grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're doing our best all the time to provide you opportunities to do that. We're seeing that there's Bible studies happening. And this winter we're looking at forming small groups that will concentrate on building spiritually healthy relationships between us as the people of God. We want to help you experience what true fellowship and really what it means to dance with the Holy Spirit in a small group setting is really all about. We want to help you experience intimacy with God like maybe you've never experienced intimacy in the past before. And I would encourage you to pray with the elders about that and ask God to help us do that. It's not necessarily an easy transition to make in the church to develop intimacy among the body. See, we're such surfacey people. We all hold each other at arm's length. And we don't know really how to do relationship very well with each other, where we go underneath with one another and we get down and dirty where it's really ugly. And we walk with each other below the surface. But God wants us there. He wants us under the water line. And He wants us engaging with each other in heart matters. And I'm going to skip ahead here because we're running out of time. Verse 12 and verse 13. The key word here, false pride. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. and only in order that they may be not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They don't want to be ridiculed for being, oh, those are Jesus people, those are Jesus people, those are Jesus people. So not to get ridiculed by everybody else and say, oh yeah, and you got to be circumcised and follow the Old Testament law. And verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Oh, isn't that interesting? They insist on somebody else keeping the law, but they don't keep it themselves. Rule breakers. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You see, I think these two verses sum up the hard issue of the whole letter of Galatians. The circumcision group wanted to feel so proud of themselves if they could get the Christian believers to go backwards and get circumcised along with their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, you need faith in Christ. We agree with that. But you also need circumcision just to make sure that you're right with God. You know, I hear that all the time. I run into it with former Catholics who have left the Catholic Church. But you know what happens? They get on their deathbed and they call the priest. They say, oh, let him come and give me last rites. You see, they haven't quite stepped away from the legalism of the law into full saving faith in Jesus Christ, which is Jesus alone, Jesus alone. He's enough, he's enough, he's enough. Or a baby's born and finds themselves in trauma in the hospital, and they say, oh, call the pastor, you got to get the baby baptized before he dies. You got to get him baptized. And you're going, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. Baptism never saved anybody in all of the history of the world. Sprinkling water over a forehead is not going to save that baby unto eternal life. Grace saves that baby. And when that baby isn't aware of its own sinfulness, I believe with all my heart, God's grace is in full, active, faithful force. And that baby is well with the Lord and secure in the Lord. And baptizing that baby isn't going to change anything whatsoever. Paul says, go back with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and I'll close with this. See, Paul summed it up early in the letter. He just laid it all out. He confronts them with the truth about this circumcision issue and trying to combine that with faith. And he says to them, a person is not justified by works of the law, 2:16, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be saved. You see, this is what separates biblical Christianity from all other religions and cults in the world. It almost always comes down to true biblical Christianity is pure and absolute faith in Christ alone. That's it. Totos. Versus in the other religions and cults, it's the wanting to include some kind of works added to that faith. I talked about that last week when I talked about true biblical Christianity versus Mormonism. I'll give you another example. Tuesday morning, a knock on our gate, our bell's ringing. Karen looks out the door and says, Rich, you better come here. Two Jehovah's Witnesses standing there, a man and a woman. And I thought, an opportunity. And I walked out to the gate and said, good morning. We introduced ourselves and they started in. And I said, you know, the only thing that counts is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what the gospel is. Jesus Christ came here from heaven, sent by the Father, went to the cross to die on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And the Bible is absolutely clear that when we embrace the gospel, that we embrace by faith Jesus Christ, we are saved. For all who believe in the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's it. That's what it takes. You have to believe the gospel. Well, they had their magazines in their hand, The Awake and another one, And we had a little pursuing conversation. They said, but would you agree with us that the end times is not going to be a nuclear disaster? And I'm going, what? What has that got to do with? And I took them back. I said, you got nothing to worry about the end times unless you don't have the gospel. And I talked about the destruction and the things that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 and Ezekiel 37 and 38 and Revelation and Daniel 7 and all that. But you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to bring circumcision into it. Work of the law, work of the flesh. You know, right down on their list that they talk to Pastor Rich of St. Carl's Community Church and walk away. And she handed me the pamphlets, or she held them up and she said, well, can I leave these with you? I said, I would love to have them. I want to read and see what you don't understand. And they walked away and went down, and she turned around and she said, by the way, what was your name again? I said, Rich. You know why they asked that? They asked that because it's exactly what Paul is talking about. They want to have a good showing in their flesh. They're going to write my name down on the list that they talked to Rich at San Carlos Community Church. And by the way, he was the pastor. And they're going to turn that into somebody in their organization. And they're going to go, we talked to the pastor of San Carlos. And they're going to take pride in their circumcision, the work of their flesh. You see, the false religions always try to drag works into the faith. And Paul says, why? So they can boast in their flesh. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But Paul says in verse 14, we'll close, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, if you want to boast in something, boast in this. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, verse 15, but a new creation. Let's close in prayer. Come on up. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I love your word. It is a beautiful thing that you've given us, your word written down for us. And thank you for showing us so clearly how we need to focus our lives. And God, I pray for anyone who might be here today who does not know if they're a new creation in you or not. Holy Spirit of God, would you do that work in their hearts? God, would you give them faith to believe you no matter what, and to trust you implicitly with their lives, even the things they can't possibly understand. Show them that you have something uncommon and unprecedented that you want to establish in them, a new life, a new work. And Jesus, we take joy in that new established creation. Lord, that you offer us the life and life more abundantly, John 10:10. For that's why you came, to seek and to save us which are lost. And to offer us life and life more abundantly, eternal life, that we can boast in you. Thank you for that privilege this morning. Lord, may we as a church be joy-filled in boasting in the cross of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.